Well, I'm thankful for Romans 8:28, aren't you? I've entitled the message for this evening, No Sign Given. Verse 11, and Pharisees came forth and began to question with him. Not honest inquiry, but trying to tempt him to get him to say something that would be wrong, that would disprove who he is. Seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily, I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now, this word sign is the word, whenever you find miracle in the New Testament, it's the same word, a sign or a miracle. And the Lord gave a lot of signs. A lot of signs. He performed a lot of miracles that attested to his divinity, or at least his divine commission. That's how Nicodemus took it. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Turn back to Matthew 11 for a moment. Verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, I've read many people who have said, well, he knew he was the Christ, but he wanted to send his disciples there who were perhaps struggling with it so they could see. I don't believe that for a second. I think John was in prison. He went from this, I don't know what you'd call it, but a God-blessed ministry to all of a sudden being on a shelf. And I would say that there's a lot of things you could think about in prison all day long without anybody to talk to. And I'm sure all kinds of things were going through his mind. Ever happened to you? Sure it has. He didn't know what to think. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, notice, he didn't say, perform some miracles to show it. He didn't say anything of that nature. He just said, are you he that should come? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I have no doubt that at that time he did those things. And those people witnessed that. And they came back to John the Baptist and said, yes, he's the one. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 20. John the 20th chapter. I preached from these verses in the last month. Verse 30. And many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written for this purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? the Son of the living God? My dear friends, that's faith. And believing you might have life through His name. Now, in our text, He had just created matter in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Only God can do that, bring something from nothing. He controlled the weather. He raised the dead. Everybody He healed was healed. He didn't say, be healed, and somebody wasn't. He did what only God can do. He demonstrated that by signs and miracles. But He never performed a miracle by request. Do you remember how Herod, when He's brought to Herod, Herod was glad to see Him because he wanted to see a miracle done by Him. He'd heard many things about them, and he wanted to see one of these miracles. And the Lord wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He remained silent. And all Herod did was make fun of Him at that time. And the men of war set Him at naught. He would not perform a miracle for them. You see, the request for a sign is the result of unbelief. If I need a sign, it's because I do not believe. I'm saying, I need more evidence than this. I need better proof than this. What about Satan? He heard the voice from heaven when Christ was baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And what did he say? If you are, prove it. Give me a sign. See that stone there? Make it turn to bread. If you really are the Son, prove it. Demonstrate it so everybody can believe. Jump off the temple. Because the scripture says the angels will hold you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. If you're really the Son of God, prove it to us and jump off and let us see the angels catch you. You see, that was unbelief. That was questioning. That was tempting. Let me ask you a question. Is the Word of God enough? Is the Word of God enough? This desire for a sign is the product of unbelief. You're there in John. Turn to John 12. I want you to look at these. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles, signs before them, yet they believed not on him. Do you know what witnessing a miracle never caused anybody to believe? I'd like to see some miracles. Well, I would too. But no one has ever believed because of a miracle. And he said this, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's who believes who he reveals himself to. That is who believes. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. John 6. I want you to see this. Verse 14. This is after he fed the 5,000. Look what it says. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now they saw the miracle. They ate the food. They experienced the miracle. Now these same people, look in verse 26. These same people who had experienced this miracle. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Now look at these next words. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then? Give us proof." They just experienced that miracle. That wasn't going to do anything for them, but this was the response of unbelief. Give us a sign. Give us something that we can see, something tangible. Because they did not believe what he said. Seeing a miracle doesn't produce faith. You think of the rich man. Remember when he was in hell? What a horrible thing to think about. And he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my brothers." I got five brothers. "Send him back from the dead to warn them of this awful place." And Abraham replied, "They got Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but they'd be persuaded if one rose from the dead and they saw this miracle and they saw this supernatural event. Oh, they would be persuaded then." Abraham said, "No, they won't. They won't be persuaded or repent even if someone is raised from the dead." John 7:42 says, "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. No one was ever saved by being the eyewitness of a miracle." Faith doesn't come by sight. Faith comes as the gift of God. Faith comes by God giving you life and you see who the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe on him. Now, verse 11, back in our text. "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him." Now that doesn't mean it was some honest inquiry wanting to know the truth. This was an evil motive behind what they were doing. And Mark tells us they began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him, trying to put him to the test. Boy, that's a horrible thing to do. May the Lord deliver me and you from that, to put him to the test. He's the truth. He's the Son of God. And to try him, that's what they were doing. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit." He could look within these people's hearts and see how much they hated him and see how much they questioned him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign?" Now he knew the answer to that question. He said in another place, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there be no sign given it." Now this request for a sign says, "I do not really believe you. I need more evidence. I need signs. I need wonders. I need to see things that will enable me to believe. I don't believe your word." And he said, "No sign is going to be given to this generation." Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 22. "For the Jews, the religious people, require a sign." That's the requirement of unbelief. They require a sign. They don't like what they hear, so they say, "Give us a sign to testify that what you're saying is true. Prove it to us." You know, if I tell you the truth and you say, "Prove it," what you're doing is calling me a liar. And that is, if I'm going from the Word of God, you know, and what they were doing, they were saying, I need a sign. I'm not satisfied with what you're saying. I don't believe it. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Not the beginning of wisdom that's the fear of the Lord, but some kind of wisdom that will make their life better in this world. If I can learn how to do this and learn how to do that, my life can become better in this world. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Now let's see what led Paul to say this. Look back in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, is that saying baptism is inconsequential? Not important? It doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not? No, because the Lord said, whoso believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. If you believe the gospel, you are to be baptized. This is not saying that baptism is not important. You are to be baptized. It is how we confess Christ. I'm confessing in baptism that my salvation is me being in Him. When He lived, I lived. When He died, I died. When He was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. He's 100% of my salvation. Why wouldn't someone want to confess that? He's not saying that baptism is not important, but He is saying this: our job, our purpose is not results. It's not to see how many baptisms we can get. It's not to see how many people would be converted and saved. Our purpose is to preach the gospel. That's our purpose here on earth, here in Lexington. Our purpose is to preach the gospel. And I love what He says next. Not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, what does it mean by that? Well, when you use wisdom of words, what you're doing is trying to present the gospel in such a way as nobody would be offended by it. Now, if you remove the offense, you've removed the gospel itself. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I hear this in Reformed circles quite a bit. Christ died for those who believe and repent of their sins. You ever heard that? Christ died for those who believe and repent. Yes, that's true, but it's the wisdom of words. It's trying to keep from offending people and trying to present the truth in such a way as you tell the truth, but you're not going to offend anybody. Because really, if you take that statement, Christ died for those who believe, you know what you can get out of that? Belief is the cause of Him dying for you. Your faith, your repentance, that's why He died for you. You believe He died for you. Now that is covering the gospel with the wisdom of words. And when I hear preachers talk like that, what comes to my mind is, you're ashamed of the gospel. You won't preach the gospel. You're going to try to package it and present it in such a way, scared to death to offend somebody. Now, I don't want to offend somebody by my bad behavior. I really don't. I want to be gracious. I want to treat people in such a way as I'm utterly unoffensive in that sense. You want that too. But I want people to be offended by the gospel I preach. If they're not offended, the gospel's not been preached. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. If I use wisdom of words to try to market the gospel and package it to make it easy to believe and easier to understand and not look to the Holy Spirit to be the teacher of the people who are hearing the word, I've made the cross of Christ of none effect. No one is actually saved and brought to a saving knowledge of Christ through that kind of foolishness. Now look what he says, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross. That word preaching is logos, the doctrine or the word of the cross. Now, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the whole counsel of God. It's the purpose of God. It's why He made the universe. It's why He decreed the fall of our first father, Adam. Now, I make no apology for saying that. Are you blaming God for evil? I'm saying He decreed the fall for His own wise and holy purposes. And me and you are not fit to sit in judgment on God and say, I disagree with that. If there were no fall, there would be no cross. You see, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the full manifestation of the character of the God of glory. Every attribute of God is displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. I love His words. It is finished. That's music to my ear. That means there's nothing for me to do. That means He accomplished salvation. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know what that means? When Christ died, everybody He died for was perfected forever. Now the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. You know, there's somebody that sees this seems pointless. I don't see what the issue is. Why? This is foolish. How's this helping me? This is going to lead people in the wrong direction. You're not giving people a motive for obedience. This is foolishness. To the Jew, it's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't see it as necessary, but unto us which are saved. Well, I want to be in that group, don't you? I want to be in that us. That us which are saved. It, the preaching, the doctrine, the glory, the person of the cross is the very power of God. What omnipotence is displayed in the cross of Christ. This is what the cross of Christ, the person and work of Christ, that it makes me, this sinful man, perfect in God's sight. It takes my sin and makes it not to be. That is the power of God unto salvation. 4, verse 19. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now that's not true wisdom. That's people who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own eyes. He says, I'm going to destroy that. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, he said in chapter 3. Where is the scribe? Or where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Like the Pharisees who were tempting him and trying to get him to perform something, to try to catch him in his word. I love what he says. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The Lord said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching. Now, this is not to glorify the preacher. I'm afraid that some preachers will take a passage of Scripture like that and use it to, you know, you need to listen to what I'm saying. Well, you do if I'm preaching the truth. But that's not the purpose of this verse of Scripture. I think that this verse of Scripture pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, here's what this means. You go back into 2 Kings chapter 5 and you have Naaman. Naaman was a great man with his master. Naaman was a mighty man of valor. Naaman was a very successful man. Naaman was a leper. I like what Henry Mahan said. Naaman thought himself to be a great man who happened to be a leper. He didn't realize he was a leper who happened to be a great man. Now, he comes to Elisha's home in all of his glory, his officers, his clothing, his position, his power, and he just stands out there and waits for Elisha to come out to him. And you know, Elisha didn't even open the door and answer the door for him. He sent out a lowly servant, a nobody from nowhere, to give Naaman his instruction. Naaman was offended. Does he know who I am? Isn't he going to deal personally with me? No. No. He's going to speak through his lowly, nobody servant. And if you're going to hear the truth, you see, this is humbling. We like to think, well, God's going to deal directly with me. Well, there's a sense in which he does if he deals with you at all, but it's going to be through the preaching of the gospel. That's how God works. And the world calls that foolishness, but it's how it's pleased God to reveal himself and to save those who believe. Believing. Faith is the evidence of salvation. Now in Matthew chapter 12, I love it where the Lord said, there shall no sign be given this generation but the sign of Jonah. 3 days in, 3 days out. The resurrection. Do you need any other sign than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is there anything else you need to give you assurance? Is there some other sign that would make you feel like God has done something for you? Well, you've been deceived. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on reading in verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. Now, why do they require a sign? Because they don't believe. And they need something from you to prove to them it's so. And they want to show you a sign to prove to you that they are what they're not really. Saved. That's why they want this sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And what this is how to use and manipulate this world for success. How I can use this wisdom to make myself more successful, to make my place better in this world, so I can have more control over other people. I know something that you don't know, therefore I have the advantage over you. That's the way of the world. And that's the wisdom everybody wants. Everybody wants that kind of wisdom. I want wisdom that will make my life better and make others' lives better. I'm like Cain. He went out to build a city east of Eden to try to make this world a better place. This is not about trying to make this world a better place. This is about preaching the gospel. Now he said, we preach Christ crucified, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Now that's what's on that sign out on the road. We. This is what every believer, this represents every believer's message, that what they believe, who they believe, everything to them. We preach. We're not trying to change the culture. You know, every time I hear a preacher talk about the culture, I know he's some kind of seminary. This is not about changing the culture. This is about preaching the gospel. We preach. We preach the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God's prophet, the very Word of God, God's priest, who presents his own blood to God, not the blood of an animal sacrifice, but his own blood, the one who the Father accepts and receives, God's King. Yet have I set my King on my holy hill of Zion. He's the king. He's your king, whether you know it or not. He's the king. Oh, aren't you thankful? He's the king. The king is the one whose will is done. We preach Christ crucified. He died. Why did he die? It was the purpose of God. Why did he die? For sin. Why did he die? To put away sin. Why did he die? To glorify God. You go on and on with that, why he died. Not talking about his life, not talking about his death. If he lived in this planet and perfectly kept God's law and went back to heaven, what good would that do me or you? Absolutely nothing. He was crucified. He was made sin. And the more I repeat that, the more I realize that I don't understand what all that means. I know that he was made sin, though. And I know that he was guilty. He owned that sin as his own. And that's why he was crucified. When he was being crucified, it wasn't the innocent being punished. It was the guilty being punished. My sin became his sin. We preach Christ crucified. That's our message. No other message. The only message to preach. We preach Christ crucified. Now unto the Jews, this is a stumbling block. What's that mean? You are taking away all motive for obedience. You're saying you're complete by what he did without any reference to your works? Well, that'll lead men to a sinful course of action. That'll make them think it doesn't matter what they do. We stumble at that. That's not right. There's something's missing. You're not giving a motive, a reason for obedience and holiness and good works. You're saying everything was done by Christ. That's exactly what I'm saying. And the Jew stumbles at that. The Greek, the Gentile. Why, that's foolishness. You see, he can't see where this will help his life. This is not going to change the culture. This is not going to make the world a better place. This is not going to help the economy. This is not doing anything for man. This isn't doing anything for medicine. Why? This is foolishness. Why even bother with this? But, verse 24, unto them which are called. Now, if me or you end up in hell, God never called us. That's so, isn't it? But unto them which are called. This is talking about the invincible, irresistible grace of God, the effectual call. Lazarus, come forth. Did he have a choice? Could he have said no? Could he have not responded? Absolutely not. This is the same voice that said, light be, and light was. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. Zacchaeus, up there in that tree, make haste. Come down. Today I must abide at thy house. You know what Scripture says? He made haste, he came down, and he received him joyfully. Joyfully. Now this call is always obeyed. But notice what he says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Aren't you thankful the Lord calls Jews and Greeks? He's got a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Both Jews and Greeks. But here is the evidence that he has called you. Now that ought to get our attention. Here is the evidence that he has called you. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Power and wisdom. What wisdom is displayed in God remaining just, impartially, absolutely, perfectly just. No variation, no shadow, absolutely just. And saying of Todd Nybert, he's just. He has no guilt. He has no sin. And it be real. Now there's the difference. How many times has perhaps a criminal been justified? But it wasn't just, was it? He did it. He committed the crime. Maybe he didn't get caught. Whatever. But when God justifies a sinner, He in His infinite wisdom, we'd never come up with this, in His infinite wisdom, He's made a way to be absolutely, impartially just and justify me in a way that honors His justice and honors His holy law and glorifies Him, even though I am the chief of sinners. Now, it took wisdom to do that, didn't it? But what good would it do if you had the wisdom to know how it's done and not have the power to make it come to pass? Christ is the power of God. Christ is the power of God to keep the law. He's the power of God to put away sin. He's the power of God to make every believer stand holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. He's the mighty power of God. Now, here's the one sign we need, the sign of Jonah. When Christ walked out of that tomb, all my salvation was accomplished. No other sign is needed. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to believe the gospel. We ask that You would give us grace to preach the gospel. And we ask that You would give us grace to be separated unto nothing else. How we thank You for Your glorious gospel. Lord, deliver us from the need for signs. Enable us to believe only Thy word. Bless this message for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us.